We could read Colossians and chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 from verse 8. Take heed, lest there shall be any one that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him ye are made full, who is the head of all principality and power. What wonderful words these are. And our great danger, particularly here in this part of God's family, is that these words can so easily just somehow or other have no real and fuller meaning because we are so well acquainted with them. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him ye are made full. Or the old version says, ye are made complete. Ye are complete in him. Made full in him. Made complete in him. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if every true believer knew in his or her experience that they had been made complete in Christ? This isn't just a theory, and it isn't just an ideal. You come up again and again against people who tell us, we are made complete in the Lord. And it is very, very obvious that they are not complete in the Lord. You find again and again people who won't budge an inch, they won't move forward, they won't seek the Lord for something more of himself, they won't press forward, leaving the things behind, because they say they're complete. And it is quite manifest that there are many things they claim that they have, which they do not obviously experience. What a wonderful thing it would be if every believer really knew and experienced what it is to be made complete in him. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if every company of believers who are gathered in the name of Jesus, who are serving the Lord together, worshiping the Lord together, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if it could be said of them, they are experiencing what it means to be made complete in the Lord, to be made full in him. You see, this gospel is so very simple. People had come to the church at Colossae and probably elsewhere in that whole region with something that seemed to be so wonderful, some new teaching. It was so wonderful. It was all to do with angels, with the principalities, with powers, with things that were invisible. And this teaching was absolutely fascinating. Really what it was saying is this: now then, your salvation is just the beginning. All this business about Christ, that's just the beginning. Beyond Christ, there is a whole realm. And the Apostle Paul comes to them and says, no, that is false. Christ is himself the whole sphere in which God works and in which God gives and provides. He is the head of all principality and power. It's very interesting that very rarely do you hear the last part of this verse quoted. You hear people often say, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and ye are made complete in him. But you very rarely hear them go on to say, who is the head of all principality and power? The apostle was seeking to say to those dear believers in Colossae, there's nothing outside of Christ. And if you seek for something outside of Christ, that is the red light for danger. Any experience, any theory, any ideal, any seeking, as it were, to go on beyond Christ is dangerous. For what the apostle is saying is, in him everything holds together. He is the firstborn of the whole creation, the firstborn from the dead. He, in him everything not only holds together, but he was before all things. Through him all things were created. For him they were all created. He is so immense. Twice in this letter he speaks about fullness. Once in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 19, for it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. What a statement. All the fullness dwell. It was the good pleasure of the Father that in the Son, in the Lord Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. Whatever kind of fullness we're looking for, it's in the Son that it has pleased God to provide. It is all in him. And then he goes on in the second statement in Colossians 2, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Now think of that, dear child of God. The fullness of the Father, the fullness of the Son, the fullness of the Spirit, all in him. It's all in Christ. Oh, how wonderful it is simply to begin to understand the immensity of this matter. But it goes far beyond that. I don't suppose any one of us has a real appreciation, a practical appreciation of the greatness of Christ. I know myself that every time I really see the Lord, it knocks me out. It bowls me over. I think he is so infinite, so great. So beyond, how can anyone ever define him? How can you reduce our Lord almost, if you understand what I mean, to the spoken word or to something written even? Thank God that it is through the foolishness of preaching he saves us, and through the foolishness of preaching that he creates faith in him. Never forget that. It's not only in a matter of salvation. But again and again, in any further experience of the grace of God, it comes so often through the preaching of the word, and faith is created in our hearts through the word of God. And then we start to move in a new way with God. It's through the word, isn't it? It's wonderful. But, dear child of God, my concern this morning is that we might really get to know the Lord more deeply. Those of us who've got the greatest appreciation in practical terms of the greatness of Christ are those who are the most aware of how little we know. Those who feel that they could somehow or other put a circle round Christ and explain to others everything there is to know about him, or introduce them completely to all that there is in Christ, of course have got a very little Christ. Their appreciation of Christ is very small. Oh, for God to open our eyes to see something more of the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And I believe this really is something that is intensely practical in our personal life. God wants to bring us to a place where we not only know that all the fullness dwells in the Son, but we know that we are made full in him. There is a fullness in our Lord. Do you need grace? Now, that may just be a theological concept to many. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. But what really is grace? How difficult it is to explain grace. But all I know is this, that it is said of the Lord Jesus, he is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And it says also in the same chapter, and we have received of his fullness, and grace added upon grace. John chapter 1. Grace added upon grace. Oh, it says in the book of Acts now and again, great grace was upon him, or someone was full of grace. What does it mean? It means this, that the grace of God was so ministered to that person that they were able to triumph in their circumstances or able to do the job which God had given them to do. You will find it a number of times in the Word of God. Of course, there are some very well-known scriptures like 2 Corinthians and chapter 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. No one can get out of that verse. It is the most uncomfortable verse, I think, looked at from one point of view in the New Testament. Because what it is saying is this. If you do your own works, there's no grace available. But once you do the work of God, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Not just a little filtering of grace coming through, a little tiny trickle of grace. I think most of us have got the idea that the enemy is so strong that the grace that gets through to us is a little trickle. And that after all, we can't be blamed by God for not doing too well in one sense, because we have such a big enemy. But the Word of God says that he is able to make all grace abound toward you. That means whatever your problem is, you say, you don't know my family background. God does. God is able to make all grace abound toward you over your family background. Some people are always telling me they've inherited weaknesses. Well, I don't know one of us who's not inherited a weakness. I'd like to meet the person who's inherited all the strengths. We've all got weaknesses. They're part of genetics. We've somehow or other got things that are inherited. Grandfather, of course, God sees the whole thing. Grandfather, grandpa, grandma, he sees them all the weaknesses, everything else. They come down to you, but you've got no excuse. All grace abounding toward you. That you having all sufficiency. What a wonderful word that is, sufficiency. If you're shopping, if what you need in the shop, in the market, comes to £7 and you've only got £3 in the purse, you haven't got sufficiency. You go out sort of having to work it out the whole time. It's a tension, it's a neurosis. You've got to reduce what you need for £7 worth of goods to somehow or other £3. It can't be done. You haven't got sufficiency. But if you've got £7 in the purse, you've got sufficiency. If you have £10 in the purse, you've got sufficiency. You can go out and you're not going to be silly. You're going to shop around, as we say. But still, you've got sufficiency for what you need. Now, most of us are meeting circumstances and problems as if we've got £3 in the pocket instead of the £7 we need. But it says God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work in the Lord. Every good work in the Lord. There are some works some of us should not be doing. They are not works in the Lord. Some people, some Christian people, get mixed up with all kinds of activities that simply drain them and leave them whacked and everything else, and there's nothing for it anyway. But there are works afore prepared that we should walk in them. And you know, now here's my point. Just because you've got a work afore prepared that you're walking in doesn't mean you're going to fulfill it. Because the enemy knows very well, if he can fill your hands with works which are not the works of God, he'll do it. He's got you. Get you busy, get you into a routine, get you sort of all energetic and zealous about something that's absolutely outside of the Lord's will for you, and you're finished. He's as happy as a sandboy, if I may so speak of the enemy, because he knows that he's just got you on something that's going to fill your head and fill your mind and fill your hands, and nothing will come of it. But once it is a real work of God, which you should be doing, however humdrum, however routine, then you will find the enemy will come to you and say, you're not sufficient for this. You're not sufficient. You haven't got what it takes. You're such a miserable person. I mean, look at this weakness you've got. It'll let you down. It'll let you down just when you come. You'll have such a collapse. But the word of God says there is fullness of good. You're made complete in him. Oh, if only we'd get away from the negative side. Of course we know we're miserable sinners. If you don't, well, may the Lord bring you quickly to it. But most of us know we're miserable sinners. I mean, we know that in ourselves we can do absolutely nothing. But isn't it sad when we stop there and there's no positive looking for this wonderful, this fulfillment of this wonderful word, ye are made complete in him. To look to the Lord for that fullness of grace. Now, this matter of grace, it covers everything. Your work day, your home, your family life, your personality weaknesses, whatever else in your background you've inherited. All these things God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having always all sufficiency, oh, doesn't it catch us out? If only he didn't put that little word always in. It would be lovely to have read the word, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having sufficiency in all things, may abound unto good works in the Lord. I think we'd all feel very happy about that. But it's the always and the every that gets us, always, no excuse for giving in to any weakness or circumstance or problem, because it's not your problem. God understands that fully. And it's not your weakness. God understands that fully. It's the fact that he has provided grace, fullness of grace for you in whatever problem or difficulty you have. And there are many other things too that we could talk about. There is the matter of wisdom and knowledge. Here in this Colossian letter, in chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, that ye may know the mystery of God, even Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, what a need there is for wisdom and knowledge. Some of you parents, you need knowledge about your children. And you must take it very, very seriously, because children are a heritage of the Lord. It's no good just looking upon them as youngsters that are growing up. You need knowledge. Knowledge means an insight on the facts. Sometimes we need to understand what makes our children tick. What it is that perhaps makes them, constitutes them, a totally original personality. Oh, for knowledge. Where do we get this knowledge? Some people rush off to read up books on psychiatry, child psychology, psychiatry, and I don't know what else. When if they'd get on their knees and look to the Lord, they would find that they've been made complete in him. It's not that you must never read a book on child psychology. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this, using that as an example, you can get an insight into your children and into your family situation that no one else on earth can give you. Knowledge. Fullness of knowledge. It said of the Lord, he is full of grace and truth. Knowledge. Knowledge of the truth. Oh, if we only took it seriously. Sometimes we've got problems at work, long-standing problems, if only we had knowledge. Knowledge to understand what is behind these problems. Sometimes we come to a recognition that there's something in us that's causing the problem. Sometimes we find it is something to do with the way the work is run, or something else. I don't know, I'm only saying. The fullness of knowledge is in the Lord Jesus. And wisdom is more necessary, really, in many ways, than knowledge. Perhaps that's a somewhat silly statement to make, because you must have knowledge first. But wisdom is more than knowledge in this sense, that when you know the facts, you still don't know what to do. It is a tremendously important thing to have the facts about anything. When we're praying for Angola, we need to know the facts about Angola, or we'll never have wisdom. We'll never know how to pray according to the mind of God till first we know the facts. When God shows us the facts, now we know. Now, Lord, what do we do with the facts? Do you understand? So it is that we find that there's fullness of wisdom in the Lord Jesus. He not only can give you the facts about a situation, he can give you the application. He can say, now, this and this and this. And you see, we're all so stereotyped. We hear of such and such a method working in such and such a home, and immediately, that's it, I'll adopt it, with disastrous consequences. It's like some people who've been baptized with the Spirit in their bath. Well, my dear friend, you can get into a bath 1,000 times and sit there all day and all night, but I don't suppose the Holy Spirit will baptize you. A number of my dearest friends were baptized with the Spirit in the bath. And though I know people think it's a bit irreverent, the fact is you have your argument with God. That's all I can say, because he shouldn't have done it. The Lord does the most extraordinary things. But once we make a method of it, we're finished. Supposing we all locked ourselves up in our bathrooms and sat in the bath waiting for some experience of God. What a ridiculous thing. Supposing I started to write a book. This is the way to come into a real experience of the anointing and fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lock yourself in your bathroom and sit in your bath and meditate. It would be so. You see how stupid it is? But you see that we take the same thing, and this is what we do with all kinds of things. As soon as we hear of some method that works somewhere, we're onto it. Now we've got it. Now we've got the know-how. You are made complete in him. God knows all your circumstances and situations and everything else about the work or anything else. He not only has knowledge, he has wisdom. And it's all in him, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Or again, I think of power. What a need there is to know that power. In Ephesians and chapter 1 and verse 20, it says this, verse 19, what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Don't we need to know power? Oh, it's a wonderful thing to have power. Now, by power, I don't mean noise. I mean the ability to get something done. It's a wonderful thing when you see something with power. I know there's been all this fuss about the Concorde, but I must say, coming back from All Nations Christian College the other day, when we saw Concorde glide over us, it was really something. The boys in the car behind us had hooted the horn and honked and honked and honked, and all hanging out the window, yelling at other kids in a van in front of them. And I mean, there was the power in that bird as it flew over. I understand some of the problems about it, and I won't say any more because it's not my sphere. But the fact of the matter is, what a wonderful thing it is to have power. And to be able to break the sound barrier and go through it with ease and take a whole lot of human beings eating pheasant. I mean, what power! There they are sitting, chewing on their pheasant, and they're going through the sound barrier. Now, my point is this, that is power. They're not all got their sleeves rolled up, sweating and straining and sort of saying, now, we'll help the thing through. They sit there restful and relaxed because there's power. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know the power of God. Power to do the work of God. Power to triumph in affliction. Power to come through the trials and tribulations of life. Power, really, to be able to testify and witness to the Lord in an antagonistic atmosphere. Power. Not noise. Not exhibitionism. But real power. So that you can be restful and relaxed. And, in fact, in a right way, you can be yourself. Because there's power. Well, you see what I'm getting at when I say how few of us have, myself included, have a practical appreciation of the greatness of Christ. There are spheres in which we need to know the Lord like this. I could have gone on and talked about love, fullness of love, perfect love casteth out fear. Oh, it would be so wonderful if we found the fullness of the love of Christ. Then all kinds of fears and inhibitions and bondages would be broken and snapped by the sheer power of love, fullness of love. It's all in the Lord Jesus. What else do you need? It's all in him, for he has been made everything to us. And the fullness of every quality that God would desire in his children or in his servants or in his church is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are made complete in him. Now that just leads me to finally say just this. Where do we prove this being made complete in Christ? I've spoken about the personal level, and obviously that's where it all begins. But you see, we have to face facts. The most faithful and loyal child of God who obeys the injunction not to forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see that day approaching, spends but a fraction, a tiny fraction of their life together with the people of God. You may feel that you're always in sort of gatherings, but when you think of it, an hour and a half on Tuesday, an hour and a half on Thursday, some, perhaps an hour and a half on Saturday, and on Sunday, what, 2 hours? 3 hours, shall we say? When you top that up, out of a whole week, it is a minimal fraction. Where then do we have to prove the Lord? I will tell you. We have to prove the Lord in our homes and in family life. This is not saying give up the gathering of the people, the saints together. Not at all. But what I am saying is this. A larger amount of your time is spent at home in the atmosphere of the family. And it's just there that we need to know what it is to be made complete in the Lord. Oh, if parents took their responsibilities so seriously, took their children as a genuine heritage of the Lord, they would start to seek the Lord. You see, forgive me if I speak in this way, but sometimes youngsters come to me and they speak about their families who are Christians. No, I won't just speak about here for fear that people will think I'm getting at particular ones. But I will tell you abroad and elsewhere, where again and again I find youngsters who come to talk about their problems. And what do I find? Again and again I hear the same thing. My father's not the least bit interested in me. I can't approach him. I can't speak with him. He just brushes it off. He hides behind a newspaper. He shrugs his shoulders. My mother, she's so bad-tempered and irritable at home that it's no good even trying to talk. Now, if we were to talk with those parents, and some of them I know, they have themselves said to me their deep concern for their children, but they themselves are destroying the possibility of their children finding the Lord. And the reason is, they have not discovered what it is to be made complete in him. Of course there are problems. There must be problems. It is an interesting thing that sometimes the closer we get to one another, the more problems we sometimes get about communication. Isn't it funny? Someone that's sort of like a ship passing in the night, you can talk very happily with. But people who are living together sometimes find it very difficult to really talk about simple things. And the enemy has a vested interest in middle walls of partition. And sometimes we get so out of sorts in sharing things with one another that it becomes a major thing to do so. You know, because somehow they go, oh, I can't do it, I can't do it. The very thought of it makes our heart beat faster, our blood pressure rise, and, you know, we were in the world, we'd go on the bottle and help ourselves to get over the problem. But you see, what I'm saying is this, that if we cannot prove that we are made full in Christ in family life, there's not much point in really preaching the gospel to others, is there? It's in our homes that we need to find it. Now, I believe that a tremendous amount comes from just sheer originality. If we were only able, parents were able to get before the Lord about their children, not en bloc, but individually, each one, and really get from the Lord understanding, oh, what it would do for homes, what it would do for communication. And there's the other side, too. Those of you young people who've grown up in Christian homes, or for those of you who are in unsaved homes and who found the Lord, there's the other side of the coin. Now, you know, you can find the Lord. Don't become rebellious to the things of God because you're beginning to discover the weaknesses and problems in your parents' lives. Don't equate that with the Lord. Remember, they are only human beings. And you must learn now to get your own experience. Most of us, when we were younger, of course, Father was absolutely everything. Father was like God. Father could do anything. He could beat dictators, overcome problems, settle anything, small or large, that disturbed us. But later on, we find that Father is not like that. And then, of course, he falls off his pedestal, and with it, everything else. And for a while, we go through the air where we feel, poor old Dad. You know, old Dad, well, he's all right, you know, but of course, he's a bit sort of, well, he's old. Old-fashioned, square. Don't equate that with the Lord. Remember that you yourself, by the process of growing up, have got to get your own feet down into Christ and have your own contemporary experience of the Lord Jesus. Now, if every young person growing up in a home were to be able to get their feet down into Christ and learn for themselves what it is to be made complete in him, I'll tell you something. When the day comes, and it will come, how many years ahead, I don't know, but it will come sometime in this century when our parents are taken away from us, or we from them, then we shall have our own experience of the Lord, and we shall not collapse. Made complete in him. There are many other things one would like to talk about in the practical circumstances of this way, but you see, it all comes down in the end to really knowing the Lord. And knowing the Lord inwardly. And then again, let me just say something about your work life. I suppose most people here, on average, spend at least 7 hours of each weekday at their place of work. That's a very large portion of one's life, really, considering that a third of our life is spent asleep. Well, that may depress you, but it is in fact a fact that a third of your life is spent asleep. Now, of course, about another third of your life is more or less spent in the place of work. And you may say, well, I'm going to drop out. This is no good. I just can't stick it. The thought of it. I never realized that. A third of my life. But you see, the whole point is this. That's just where we can prove the Lord. That workplace can become the school shop of God, where we learn some of the most vital lessons that can be learned about the Lord and about the principles of kingship. You know, if you don't start to prove the Lord there, you'll not prove him anywhere else. It's at work we have to prove the Lord. It's there we have to know that Christ has been, is the fullness of whatever we need. Sometimes some of us have to be firm. And we need that fullness of courage and strength from the Lord. Other times, it is to be broken and humble. Sometimes, it's just to be punctual. Or sometimes, it's just to do the job we've been given to do and to do it well, as unto God. You see, all these things are covered in the Word of God. It speaks, for instance, of parents, of fathers, not provoking your children to wrath. but nurturing them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It speaks of our relationships to employers and employers' relationships to employees. This is all in the sphere of experiencing that in Christ we are made complete. I think for many Christians, or not perhaps some Christians, shall we put it as kindly as we can, for some Christians, really, our times together and our times in our home are the thing that matter. But our work life is something which is really alien. It has really very little to do with God. In actual fact, that is just where we have to prove what it is to be made complete in Christ. May the Lord help us. And may I say, just in closing, that of course, this whole matter of being built together, of really being built together, of getting through together, of learning what it is to be members not only of Christ, but of one another, to know and experience what it is to be one body in Christ, all this can never come to pass unless we're proving that we are being made complete in Him. I don't know if all of you are really walking sensitively with the Lord, but I am sure that every one of us needs to. May God preserve us from becoming a company of which a large proportion are Sunday go-to-meeting Christians. This malaise, this disease of evangelicalism, where you find people trot off on Sunday to a meeting and have done their job and feel somehow happy about it, and they never mean to go on with the Lord. They never mean at any point to submit themselves to the discipline of the church. They never mean or expect to really have to go through together with other believers. When persecution comes, it will find us out. It is a sad but genuine fact that when China was taken by the communists, thousands upon thousands of believers committed suicide. They could not face up to what was happening. We here in the West have not known such subjugation or such persecution. I have the strongest suspicion that we would see precisely the same thing happen amongst believers in the Western nations. We need to be built together. Why? Not so that we depend on each other in a wrong way. That's quite but that we might know what it is to have been disciplined by God and to have shorn away from us the false ideas we have about ourselves, that we may have discovered the Lord together and in so doing may go through to all that He has for us. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, and in Him ye, plural, ye are made complete. There is only one Christ, and in Him all of us together find our fullness. May the Lord open our eyes. May He deliver us from those who are just spectators or deadwood drifters. May God do a work in our hearts. Father, we just want to commit ourselves now to Thee. Thou knowest, Lord, the need of every one of our lives. We all have to admit, Lord, that in some way or another, we are coming short of really knowing the Lord Jesus as our completeness. Father, wilt thou reveal this thing to us and write it on our hearts? And where there's need, Lord, of personal and practical application, Lord, by thy Spirit, make such application. Lord, deliver us from as a people, from, Lord, any deadwood or any drifting population. Oh, Father, may we be a people who really go through together and who know something of what it is to be built up together in the Lord, to grow into that holy temple in the Lord, builded together as a habitation of God in the Spirit. To that end, Lord, oh, release power and grace and revelation in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.